Good morning. So far, everybody's awake. Good news. We're going to have a baptismal here at the close of this. I'm excited about all the activity that's taking place spiritually around here. And I see a lot of visitors that are here to see me hold their loved ones underwater for 10 minutes. And some of them love them so much they just want it for a brief moment. You know, I just want to pause and I'd like to pray for Randy Orr with you. Week and a half ago, I took him to the emergency room because he hadn't been feeling well. Couldn't even get dressed without having to take a break. They can't find anything yet, but he's just not better yet. So last night, they took him back over to Carl, and I think they're doing a spinal tap either last night or today. And they just can't find it. He is not well at all. So I want to pray for him right now. Father, I thank you for being a listening God, and we can just bring our family members to you and beg you for help. And sometimes uncertainty brings such a nervousness, and you didn't call us to be nervous. So Lord, we trust you with this, but that's easily said at one side of things, but in the middle of Randy and Nancy's journey here, there could be an anxiousness. I pray that you'd give them a peace in the middle of it. But I also pray that you'd help the doctors maybe to figure out what it is, or even above all that, if you could just heal him, Lord. Just bring to him and restore his health and let him be well again. Appreciate all he does and how he contributes here in this family, in this ministry. Also pray for Daryl Holy Cross. He's talked to Linda this week and just having a tough time and a tough report and what looks like could be a long journey ahead. And I pray for him and her on that journey. I pray for this time in your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16. Pastor Joe worked through the first four verses last week, and you know, these next few verses, I'm going to pick up in verse 5 and go down through verse 14. Not a big passage, but a robust passage. It's full, it's rich. And this passage talks, the one I'm in now, I'll talk a little bit about the coming and going of everybody. You know, I just thought about the gospel and how it generates a lot of activity, and we'll see that activity rise as we look into this. A lot of people say they don't like Paul. You know, as we read, he has written maybe 13 of the New Testament books. And as we read some of these books, God, in his wisdom and his ability, inspired every word of the scriptures that we read. Not one word is in there that God doesn't want in there. And not one word is missing that God wanted in there. It's complete. It is the complete inspired word. And somehow in his wisdom, he allowed these writers, operating under his inspiration, to capture every word, but also to display their personalities. So then people step up and say, I don't like Paul. Well, obviously God did, because he chose him to write half the New Testament, to pen it. And some people think this about him or that about him, but he was a very loving man, and we will see that in this passage. You will see how loving Paul was. And not only was he loving of people and the church, but he loved Jesus and he loved truth. And as we get down toward the end of the sermon today, I want to interact a little bit about that love and truth, and how can we marry the two without being wrong. Because sometimes people can speak truth but not have love. Remember that verse that I love so much in Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. They come like two sides of a coin, and we don't have to forfeit love and kindness to get the truth out, and we don't have to forfeit truth to appear kind. And Paul does it well because every word is inspired by God, and we should do it well. Never let kindness and truth leave us. Let's read. I'm just going to take our time here and read these few verses, picking up in verse 5. So 1 Corinthians 16, 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Let's just talk about this for a little bit. That first part, he's talking about being in Macedonia, and he's talking about in verse 7, I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Discipleship takes time. It's a part of the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Paul is doing that. Jesus spoke it. Paul's modeling it. He's going to Macedonia. He's been in Ephesus. He's going back to Corinth. He's just all over the map. And Paul's doing that. He's modeling it. It takes time. That's what, first I talked about this gospel culture generated a lot of activity. And he is all over the map. And part of that Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then there's a part that I think we leave out a lot, because we love to see people come to Christ, and that's great. But we have a job to do, and it is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So with that making disciples, a disciple means a follower. So in the Great Commission, go therefore and make followers of Jesus Christ. Not just people that say a prayer, not just people that check the God box and say, I'm safe now, I'm going to heaven, I said the prayer, I even did it in church or whatever, and I'm going to heaven. God didn't call us to check the God box. God called us to have a relationship and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that Great Commission comes as a package, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. If we're going to be a follower, we got to know what he commanded. And it takes time to get that done. Paul said that he didn't want just a brief visit. He says, I'm not going to just stop like and stay a few nights on my way to Macedonia. He says, I want to stop and just stay maybe even through the whole winter. I know that I just really would love to be with you. And you remember, Paul's written some pretty scathing things in this book of 1 Corinthians. We're just about done with the book, but he's like, you guys are so divided. And in the first couple chapters, he's talking about how they're fighting and fussing and how they're divided. The next thing you know, he's talking about how all their works mount up, and some of them were proud about their works, and some of them were proud about their idols, and sometimes there was even pride about people sleeping around with each other and all that kind of noise. And Paul said some really hard things, but at the core of it, Paul knew this letter is part of his discipleship. But at the core of it, Paul knew, I really just need to spend some time with them. Discipleship takes time. One of the things that's, if we don't spend time, we get people to Christ, get people to the cross, they get saved, and then they become fledgling. There's not a stability about them. One of the things the modern medical world has done is realize the importance of therapy. Because I was thinking about that, you know, you go way back, Civil War, boom, they're bleeding, whack the leg off and bind it tight. Good luck with that and give them a crutch, go home. And as even early in my life, therapy wasn't a big deal. You know, it's like, oh, organs are split open, patch that up, muscles destroyed, bones broken, Achilles heels are ripped and tendons, and they just stitch them back together and good luck with that. But they're realizing in modern medicine that we need to restore what was. We need to restore the mobility, restore the function. It helps eliminate the pain. It keeps a balance. People who have been through certain things need to get their balance back. And you know, spiritually, it's the same way. When somebody comes to Christ, depending how long they've lived this life, they may have a lot of pain. They may have a lot of pain. And part of the discipleship process is helping people to understand who they are in Jesus Christ and to walk in a forgiving spirit. And then the pain goes away. What pain? The shame, the guilt goes away. The mobility comes back. How's that? Well, now we get strong enough in the Word through discipleship that we can be a force that goes out and ministers to others. We get our balance back. You know, in 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There needs to be a balance, a marriage of those two. And it's important for discipleship. We can't just think, they're saved, I don't have to worry about them anymore. That's just the beginning of our job. I just want to pause for a minute. You're welcome to blurt it out if you can't hold it in. But certainly ask of yourself, who discipled you? Who discipled you? Anybody willing to throw one out there? Your grandmother and your aunt. Dale. Judy Henry. Anybody else? Pam. Pam and I. Wimpy and Nancy. Good report. John. Dave and Barb. Granda. Pastor's wife. Megan Elmore. Thank you, Megan Elmore. Troy. Dan and Liz. They're the ones that kind of coached you to come here, aren't they? Praise the Lord for that. Troy's getting baptized today. Now, I got another question, and you don't have to answer this one. Who are you discipling? And that's not meant as shame management. It's meant for a call to duty. The same as we've heard testimonies of people that spoke into each of our lives, we need to make sure that we, in turn, are mobilized and speak into others' lives. But let me warn you, it takes time. It takes time. James McDonald had a daughter who went astray for a while. She was falling out of love with them and with the Lord. Professed Christ, and he just dropped everything. Nothing was more important than making sure his daughter was okay. He went on a road trip with his daughter, and they stopped at different places. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have a destination. He stopped at several folks' place. Who was the one you said he prayed with her? Who was it? Kay Arthur. He stopped and saw Kay Arthur with his daughter, and she prayed over her. And, you know, nothing was more important at that time than that his daughter be reestablished in the faith and be grounded. So he dropped everything. Sometimes we need to change our plans. Sometimes we just need to drop everything and spend time with people to usher them along in the faith. It's important. I also appreciate what he said in verse 7. He says, if the Lord permits. And sometimes these words look like, you know, whatever, just like filler. It's not filler words. He meant that. He meant that. I am very careful. My kids used to try to trap me. You promise? Nope. I've made very few promises in my life. I've made very many statements, and not superstitiously. I made very often I make the statement, God willing, Lord willing, if the Lord allows, because I don't know what a day will bring forth. I just don't know. I could have all the best intentions of the world, but if something comes up that needs my attention more, then I hope you'll forgive me. So I usually say, Lord willing, or let's plan on, or tentatively. But I appreciate Paul seeing that. We need to be careful with our words. Verse 8 and 9 deals with, let me just reread that to you, two short verses. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul prayed for those. Paul prayed for open doors. One of the places he even had people in Colossae praying for him. He said, pray that an effective door will be opened unto me. So that effective door was opened to Paul, and then it came with opposition. Anytime we're moving forward for Jesus Christ, we will have opposition. Some of the hardest messages, some of the hardest weeks I've had are the messages that I was going to speak on the glory of God on Sunday all week long. I felt the embattlement of the devil. And the other weeks that I felt embattlement from the devil is the weeks that I was going to denounce him and his works from the pulpit on this coming Sunday. Then I felt just beat up spiritually, or whatever else, people who would speak and be abusive. Some of the hardest times is when I speak about the glory of God or the fact that Satan is the enemy. And it's like when I'm planning on those, I go through a real rough time spiritually. Paul went through a rough time spiritually, and he went through a rough time physically. I haven't been beat up yet because of my Christian faith. He went through both. And when he was in these different places in Acts, I think it's 19, he's on these missionary journeys, and where these doors are wide open and there's a lot of spiritual activity and people are getting saved. At one place, I think it's Acts 19, in Ephesus, they were burning all the books. And it talks about the amount of money those books cost that were promoting Diana, the goddess Diana. And it talked about the money that promoted, and it was just a huge amount of money. And that wasn't Paul going door to door with a wheelbarrow collecting them. It was people who were convicted, got saved, and brought out all this junk and said, we don't want that anymore, and burned it all. So what happened after that? People in the synagogue started speaking evil against him. He had to move away from that area, went to another area. Then there was a huge riot, and there's opposition. You speak truth, there will be opposition. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's got 13 and 14 for that. Know this, opportunities are God's assignments, but I want to bring a balance to this. Opportunities are God's assignments. So everybody in here has opportunities to serve the Lord in some capacity. But know that God didn't call you to take every opportunity, because then you'll probably let down on other areas of life that is your responsibility. And for example, Jesus did not take every opportunity. He only healed some. He didn't heal all. He was on a mission. He was on assignment. And God has given us assignments. Everybody in this room that proclaims Jesus Christ has an assignment, and we don't get a pass. I don't know what your assignment is. Some of you I do, but I don't know everybody's assignment. And sometimes they're big assignments, and sometimes they're small assignments. This week, I was coming back from Danville, and I was just going to head home and eat and take my lunch break, and Pam was out of the house, and she was in Danville herself, I think. So I thought, I'm just going to go over my Bicota class book and start working on that while I eat. And then I started to pray, Lord, is that what you want me to do, or do I have a different assignment? Preparing for this, I thought, do I have a different assignment? So I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I just felt like I was supposed to go up to Vickery's. I thought, I'll go to Vickery's, because I want to ask them to start opening for breakfast. Half the restaurants in town are closing, and our rope groups needed a good place to go for a rope group that's kind of quiet and have a corner. So I went up there and asked them. He said, no, I'm not opening up on the mornings. But He said, I don't want to have to come in too early. He said, I'm here all the time. But long story short, somebody came in and sat at my table. And I knew this person from years ago and from now. And I was able to share the gospel with them. And I've tried before, but sometimes there's other people in that setting, and that person would get kind of closed or make lighthearted about it. This time he just came in. He said, can I sit with you? Perfect. So we talked small talk about everything in the world for a while, and then I just felt a huge assignment to say, share the gospel with this guy. And I did. I just started from the beginning and went through the gospel. He said, no, thank you. He said, I wasn't raised that way. I happened to know that his dad wasn't either. His dad's never been in the church. He said, I'm surprised that my dad even came to my wedding. But my father-in-law had the privilege of leading his dad to the Lord a couple years before my father-in-law passed. And so I shared that with him, and he went on, I know. He says, I don't understand that. That wasn't my dad. But anyway, I feel like that was my assignment. Go there. And I didn't know what it all meant yet, but it made sense once I was there. I thank God for those assignments, but I do know that I'm not supposed to work myself in a frenzy. Every opportunity is not my assignment. There's probably a couple hundred people in here, and we all get to share in the assignments. We'll get to that in a little bit, but everybody has an assignment. And sometimes we have to double team people, which brings us to the next one. Ministry is a team effort. I want to say this about assignments. Never get confused that it's about, let me say it this way, I don't ever want to be confused that it's about me. My assignments are not about me. They're about God. Your assignments are not about you. They're about God. And that's the important part. Never get confused. Don't get caught up with ego. Another one is we shouldn't select our assignments. They're given to us from God, but we shouldn't say yes to an assignment just because it's comfortable, just because it's not stretching. God will stretch us. This is a stretch for me. I've always been afraid to speak in front of people, and it was a real wrestling match to say yes to going into the pastorate. Like, that didn't fit. It's like whipped cream on an onion. It's like it was a stretch, but God stretched us out of our comfort zones. Don't say no to an assignment of God just because it's uncomfortable or hard. And then thirdly, don't be lazy and neglect your assignments. When God calls you to an assignment, don't just say, I'm just gonna stay put. I don't feel like doing that. What are our God assignments? Don't panic. He's the one that gives you the strength for them. Verses 10 through 12, let me just reread those. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace. He had a lot to say about Timothy. I'm going to jump down to 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. And then at the end of that, he says he'll come when he has a convenient time. So God uses all kinds of people. Let me tell you about Timothy. I think Timmy was timid. He really was. We see it when Paul wrote to him. Paul encouraged Timothy in some of the letters to Timothy to don't let them beat you down. Don't worry. You know, he just kind of gave him that pep rally. You can do this. You can handle this. God's got you. God will give you the strength. You had a great upbringing in your mother and your grandmother. You got this. You're solid in the faith. I do believe Timothy was solid in the faith. But I think there was a cowardice about him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, Paul is telling Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, here's an interesting fact. Most of the time in the Bible when you see the word fear, it's from the Greek word phobos, where we get phobia. The only time this word was used, deleos, ever in the whole Bible is right here in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. It is not fear like we know, oh, you're frightened that way. It was timidity, lack of courage, Only time that word was ever used in the New Testament in the Greek. And so Paul was encouraging Timothy, don't be a coward here. Step up. Don't be timid. You know, it's interesting. His name Timothy was not because he was timid. His name Timothy, it was Timotheus. Theos is God. And Timao means honored by God. Or another word for Timao was precious, valued. So his very name meant precious to God. It wasn't Tim and timid. He was precious to God, but he had a personality. There's 200 different personalities in here. And Tim had a personality that was more timid and needed encouraged. But not only that, Paul encouraged him not to be timid, but then he encouraged the church at Corinth, if Timothy comes, don't make him fearful. Don't oppress him. Don't look down upon him. He's doing the work of the Lord. He says, don't look down on him because of his maybe more timid, acquiescent, step back personality. I think that's important. God uses all kinds of people. Apollos. Matter of fact, I want to read you a little bit about Apollos. Over in Acts, you're welcome to flip there if you want, or I can just read it to you, whatever you want. But it's in Acts 18. I thought this was interesting. Apollos had a confident attitude. So we got Timothy the timid, kind of wanted to hunker down a little bit and just stay under the radar. And then you got Apollos, who he probably set a stool up here so he could stand up even a little bit taller, and so you could just see him. So in Acts 18, 24 through 28, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cry, I'll stop there. Aquila and Priscilla realized, we got to get this guy the complete message, because he was ready to speak. He was bold. He was comfortable in the scriptures, and he was ready to speak. Two totally different personalities. Timothy was one way. Apollos was another. All of your pastors are different. Pastor Joe has got up here before and says he's the romantic and I'm the scientist. Pastor Joe's more of a preacher than I am. I'm more of a teacher type, and we have to understand who we are. And then you got Joe's got a personality, I've got a personality, Pastor Mike's got a personality, Ethan's got a different personality yet. God builds places using people's personalities. And as some people don't like Paul because of his personality shows, some people might be more attracted to one of the pastoral personalities than the other. That's okay. It's not a competition. Paul dealt with that in chapter 1 and 2. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are of Christ. And he dealt with that. Remember, we went through that early on in the book. And it's like, here's a paraphrase. Paul says, knock it off. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And that's the important part he's trying to say. But God uses all these different personalities to get the gospel out and to disciple people. The church is the people, not the building. And we have some incredible, each one of you are just incredible. And none of you to be taken for granted. And none of you minimized. When he says about Timothy, let no one despise him. He says, verse 11, let no one despise him. There's another word, let no one disparage him. In other words, that means, it didn't mean don't let anybody hate him, per se. When I looked that word up, it meant don't let anybody undervalue Timothy because he's not overly confident. You know, we celebrate confidence. I listened to a sermon once by Andy Stanley on leadership. People will always follow those who speak with the most clarity, and people will always follow those who speak with the most confidence. And I've watched over the years, as you have too, you could have somebody that doesn't know anything, but they speak confidently and people will follow them. And you can have somebody who knows a ton, but because they don't have this overtly confident attitude, then they choose not to follow them. And basically what he's saying is don't undervalue his message. You need to follow his lead, even though he doesn't have a big dynamic approach. Don't undervalue that. He has the truth, and so does Apollos. Both are good. I want to read to you the last couple verses, 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. This is the New King James. I think the NASB translates it this way, same meanings. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be on alert, watch. Let's put that up there. Christianity isn't for sissies. Isn't that the truth? It's not for sissies. Somehow, Paul's giving this charge, and those two verses are dynamic. But somehow, in our 21st century gospel, we've said, if you come to Jesus, you will no longer have problems in this life. And you know, then one of the first songs we teach them? Onward, Christian soul. Remember that song? Going as to war? But we just got done telling everybody when they come to Christ, if you get saved, you won't have any more problems in this life. That is a lie. That is a lie. The enemy will become larger and in charger. He will be glad to say to you that you are nobody. He'll bring more temptations. He'll bring more doubt. He'll bring more opposition. When you get saved, you will have opposition. So we can't give this false carrot of what Christianity is. It comes with troubles. So that's why he goes on and says, stand firm in the faith. We got to not be naive, be on alert, don't be naive, realize we're in a battle, but be resolved. Be resolved. We need to make sure that we aren't shaken. We need to have some conviction. And I would say that when we get to the last phrase, we can talk about what happened to our conviction. But somehow this political correctness movement has expunged our conviction because we think it's judgmental. Don't forget Proverbs 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. You don't need to be politically incorrect just because you feel like you got permission. The goal is that others are built up. The goal is that others will see Jesus. The goal is that we speak Jesus into people's lives. I love a song by Phillips Craig and Dean. He says, when we go our separate ways, will you love Jesus more? And if that's not our goal, if our goal is to get them to love me more, or to be impressed with me, or to worship me, we've missed it. So, stand firm in the faith, be resolved, have some conviction, be brave, be courageous. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. Now, that's a whole other subject, because God tells us over and over again in His Word 365 times, don't be afraid, fear not. Okay, so He says that, one for every day of the year, 365 times. And somehow, we need to remove the fear too, remove it also. But bravery, it wouldn't be brave if there was no fear. We wouldn't even use that word. People who go into military and get blown up, like our friend Brian over here, there was courage involved to start with. If it wasn't threatening, then there's no charge to be brave. So bravery or courage comes because there is fear. Be brave. Don't operate, though, under the influence of fear. Don't parent under fear. Don't witness under fear. Don't do anything under the influence of fear. It says, be strong. Step up. Never give up. Dads, step up. Be the husbands you're supposed to be. Be the fathers you're supposed to be. Just be resolved to do this right. Moms, step up. Be the moms you're supposed to be, the wives you're supposed to be. Singles, step up. Be the influence you're supposed to be. Kids, step up. Be obedient. Be strong by being obedient. Obey your parents. Say yes to right and say no to wrong. Be strong. But here's one, be loving. Be loving. This is, just kind of want to slow down a minute. You know, when you frame a house, it's all about go, 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 go. You don't want to be in there wiping the little fuzzies off the boards. You got to get this building up and get it covered up and keep the rain out. And you don't want it to be out of level. You still do everything right, but you go. And then when you get to trim, you have to turn that hat sideways or something, and you just got to slow down because it's different. You can't trim like you do frame. And I just want to slow down like we're going to put the trim on right now. You got to slow down. And it says, let all that you do be done with love. Notice he didn't say, let all that you do be done with warm fuzzies. He didn't say that. Because that is America's description of love. That is, a lot of times, the world's description of love. Warm and fuzzy and those kind of things. That's not his call for us. Matter of fact, love costs something. Almost always does love cost. It costs Jesus his life. It costs the Father his Son. In 1 John 3:16-17, it says, and by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love costs. Love costs. Sometimes it costs a life. Sometimes it costs your stuff. Sometimes it costs your time. If we're not discipling, my early charge when I took pause, I said, who discipled you and who are you discipling? It takes time, and sometimes, then I moved into that idea about not being lazy and not just choosing something that's comfortable. Sometimes love costs us time, and we need to be willing to give it. Love our Lord, and it'll show up in how we love one another. We misunderstand. I mentioned this earlier. We misunderstand that love is not the absence of truth. Matter of fact, if you know, and we do, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We know that everybody has to stand before God and give an account. We do. We know that. And if you know the fear that that'll bring, the standard that he has, and you know a brother and sister in Christ who need to change something, if you know an unbeliever who needs to come to Christ, and you say, it doesn't feel very loving if I tell them about what's wrong, then you believe the lie of the devil. Because what we want to do is prepare people for that day. Prepare people for that day. In Hebrews 10, as he talks about, let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Love, that was the first thing he told us, love and good deeds, and then encourage, exhort. Exhort means to come alongside and speak words of encouragement into people's lives. That isn't just warm fuzzies, because, and so much more as you see that day approaching. What day? The last day of their life, the last day of this planet, the day that we stand before the Lord. We have an obligation to love and do that. I tried to put the love is the strongest force out there, even stronger than hate. And it seems soft, but it was not soft for Jesus to be beaten, to take the crown of thorns, to take the nails in his hand and his feet. It was not soft. That is manliness. That is tough. I like the translation in the NASB because it says, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And sometimes men have a hard time marrying manhood and love. We have a hard time with that sometimes, but it's a cultural deception. Jesus was certainly a man, took it like a man, took it like a God, the God. Here's a sentence that I just try to put our whole sermon in a sentence. Our responsibility as a Christian calls us to good stewardship of our money. That's what Pastor Joe spoke about last week, the first four verses. So this chapter calls us to good stewardship of our money, our time, and our God-given assignments with a loving commitment that never gives up. That's not for sissies. Christianity is not for sissies. Nobody was called into a soft, sissified religion here. I just want to challenge you. How committed are you? How committed are you? What are you committed to? And I think it just calls for a time to do a truth and honesty session with yourself. What are you committed to? I had to ask myself these questions, so. Am I committed to my comfort? Am I committed to protecting my time? Am I committed to my pleasure? Or am I committed to my God, which will show up this way? I'm going to transition. I just want to pray with you, though, before I do. I'm going to go back, and if you're going to be baptized, Troy, and I think Ryan's already stepped out, you can go ahead and step out. But I just want to pray with you that God will give us strength of commitment, strength of conviction, strength in our love, strength of our concern for discipling others. I just don't want to see us get too comfortable and go backwards. The gospel generates a lot. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, may we just follow that model. May we be willing to die for the brethren. May we be willing to give of our time, of our resources, whatever it takes. May we express our love. But Lord, may we lay ourselves down. Love doesn't seek its own, and that's one of our biggest challenges. So help us, Lord, in this journey to be able to just lay it down and pick up the cross and follow you. I thank you for each one here, and I pray for their personal journey of faith, that you'd help them to see their God-given assignment, that you'd give them strength, that you'd help them to be alert, that not any time would we ever be blindsided by the devil. But instead, we'd have the strength and alertness and firmness in the faith to make you proud to be our God. In Jesus' name, amen.